Now, there are a lot of people have interest. I don't want to put that in the book of Revelations, but people are always asking me, Jim, are you a pre-trib, pro-trib? I said, I'm a pan-millennialist. I believe it'll all pan out. You know, I just believe that it will. And so, and I'm not eager and ready. I'm not eager and ready to share sound doctrine. I'm not eager and ready. But I am eager and willing and ready to share as much as is in me. That part that has become flesh, where it goes from the written word to a living word and now a proclaimed word, that it's that part that brings about a willingness. It's the part that has touched you. God not only wants to speak through us what he has done in us, he wants to do that no more, no less. I'm a firm believer, the more we train people to say it right, the more they fear saying it wrong. Most of our evangelism training is training people to answer questions nobody's asking. Now, I want to tell you, knowing the answer to the questions is very important, but more important is living a life in such a way as it stimulates the question. As the Bible says, we're to be the light of the world. Light is seen, not heard. It's demonstrated, not articulated. And I pray that, I believe if you have the right demonstration, you'll have more than enough opportunity to give the right articulation. But demonstration is what provokes the opportunity for articulation. Until somebody asks you, how many know they don't really want to know? And the Bible infers, it says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Now, the implication is you're living a life of hope in the midst of somebody who's hopeless, and somewhere along the line they ask you why you're so hopeful. How many know once they ask, they're ready to hear? I believe that a fired-up Christian speaks more from his inability to remain silent than he does from his preparedness to speak. I really do. And so it's important we do that. Now, another phrase in this passage that I want you to look at is where it says, I'm eager and ready and willing to preach the gospel. I want to look at that phrase, preach the gospel. In English, it's three words, but in the Greek, it's only one word that's translated, those three words. And I believe it is mistranslated in this verse. Because the Greek word, and I'll try to pronounce it for it, is euangelizo. And it simply means to be a bearer of good news. It simply means share some good news. The reason why I think it's mistranslated is because they use the word preach here. And the word they normally use for preach in the New Testament is the word caruso, and it means to publicly proclaim. So the problem is when we see preach the gospel, a couple things happen. Number one, we immediately put it in the realm of somebody like me, a preacher. Somebody who's an ordained minister. That they're the ones that ought to preach the gospel. We immediately also put it in the realm of a pulpit, a public setting. You know, that we're going to go to a meeting and we're going to share the gospel. The third thing it includes is theology. We're thinking, well, man, I got to prepare a message with 3 points. I got to have sound doctrine. And that's not what it's talking about at all. Paul is saying, no, I got some good news. I was on the road to Damascus, and God knocked me off my high horse, and now I see, and you know, and I'm alive. I was dead, and I'm alive. That's good news. And it doesn't have anything to do with being in a pulpit or anything. It means finding somebody to share your good news with. That's all it means. Is that part that is good news to you. That area where God has touched you. Where you are dead in your marriage and God touched you and you're alive again. How many of you know that's preaching the gospel to somebody? And it doesn't have to be in a public setting. So that's unfortunate, because immediately we put it in that realm. Now, I believe that the messenger must be the first convert of his message. How many believe that's true? We don't really share with others what we know. We share what we are. That we can't really minister the word until it's first ministered to us. That God can't really use us in the word to change somebody else's life until that word has first changed our life. That the gospel is not fully the gospel until it's clothed in human experience. Now, Paul understood this so much that he quit referring to it as the gospel of Jesus Christ. He simply started calling it my gospel. Now, I'm going to give you some references. There's four of where he refers to it simply as... I mean, the gospel took on such a flavor of him and his experience and his thought patterns and his personality that it no longer resembled it the way it came. It came through him, and now he refers to it as his gospel. For time's sake, we won't turn there, but you can if you want, or you can write these down. Romans 2 and verse 16, he says, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. Now, how many know that's what the Lord did to him on the road to Damascus? He says, I know God can judge the secret of your heart because he did me. My gospel will do that for you. It says in Romans 16 and verse 2, now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel. Is what he says. He says, my gospel has the power to establish you in life. Has that kind of power. Galatians 2 and verse 2, he says, I submitted to them, talking about the apostles when he went up to Jerusalem. He says, I submitted to them my gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. And whatever he told them, they signed off on it. And then in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8, he says, according to my gospel, which I suffer hardship. He says, I want you to know my gospel will bring some hardship in your life. How many of you have ever read 2 Corinthians 11 and realized there was some hardship in his life? It was inherent in his call. If you remember, God told Ananias to go over and lay hands on him, and he says this. He says, Paul is a chosen instrument of mine, and he's going to bear my name before kings and the nation of Israel and Gentiles. How many of you would love to hear a call like that? Chosen instrument of God, bear my name. It's what I call the romance of the call. Man, that sounds so romantic. Be chosen by God, bear in his name. But then he says next, and I will also show him how much he must suffer for the name. I mean, you can't bear the name without suffering for the name. It's what I call the reality of the call. We have the romance, and then we have the reality. But it's important. He says that. The good news is of God is always filtered through a human or earthly medium. Through a human being born into this world. The Bible is not only the Word of God. It is the Word of God through Jeremiah. It's the Word of God through Isaiah. It's the Word of God through John. It's the Word of God through Matthew. An aspect of the good news is that God does not impose himself on the world, but rather he shares himself through the world. Says in Genesis 1 and verse 27 that we were created in the image of God. How many of you believe that? But it would be silly of any one of us to think that any one of us can carry the total image of God. That we could demonstrate all of who God is. It would be kind of like thinking that you could carry the whole ocean in a thimble. Now, you know, you can fill the thimble to overflowing, but you can't carry the whole ocean with a thimble. And I can give an aspect or an expression of who God is, but I can't give a total expression of who he is. that when God is expressed through me, through my personality, through my sense of humor, through my experiences, he comes out totally different than anybody else. But it's an expression that other people need to hear and see. It's an aspect of his image. He says, man, God is like Jim Newsom. God is like Bob Otto. God is like Brad. But how many know God is so much more than all three of us? But we have a unique expression of who God is. We give a certain flavor to the gospel that no one else can. And it's not one that we should be ashamed of, but it's one that we should be excited about. It's like the light of God is filtered through us. I mean, you know that when light comes through a magnifying glass, it gets focused and it becomes powerful. The more focused it becomes, the more powerful it is. The more focused you are in a certain area of allowing that light, the more powerful it is. All a laser is an extremely focused light. And I want you to know we're the lenses that God uses to focus his light on different areas. I have a real burden for people that are addicted. I have compassion for them. I have sensitivity for them. I've had 32 different groupings of people live with me. I have changed their sheets. I have wiped their heads. I've held their hands all night, considered a privilege to do so. But the same passion and burden I find in that arena, I find sadly lacking in a hospital setting. I am completely uncomfortable around any type of sickness. I am uncomfortable, and it's not that I'm not a compassionate person, it's just that it overwhelms me. One of the reasons why I'm not a pastor and I have planted 5 churches is because of this dynamic. Because if I go to visit you in the hospital, after a few minutes I'm thinking, hey, could you move over? I don't feel so good myself. Now, I used to beat myself up for not having faith for that. Instead of thanking God for the areas that I do have faith in. I know God heals, but I don't have any faith to believe that he'll hear my prayer of healing. But I know God will hear my prayer of deliverance where a drug addict is concerned. I know I've got his ear in that area. And so instead of just concentrating on what I don't have, I allow the light to focus on one. We're going to read some scripture where the people say, this one thing I know, or this one thing I do. It's the one thing that brings the focus and the power. People ask me, what I do as a minister. I said, well, I'm kind of like Orville Redenbacher. I do popcorn, you know, and Paul freely acknowledged that an element of human perspective entered into the revelation he received. At the same time, he insisted that his peculiar slant on the gospel did not in any way alter the essential nature of the gospel. Different perspective. It would be like if all of us climbed a mountain together. And we were spread out. And we're looking down at the valley. And we came down and we shared the valley. We would say to one another, oh man, did you see that clump of trees and that stream running through it? And the other guy said, no, I saw the clump of trees, but there wasn't no stream. Because from where he was on the mountain, he couldn't see the stream. Same mountain, same valley, different perspective. Same gospel. Same Christian, but different perspective. That's why when you read a story in the Gospels that is written more than once, there's always a variation on it. And it's only because of how the one saw it, he didn't see the other part. That's not what he emphasized. I promise you, if I was to take a survey of what each one of you heard in this message, you will have all heard something different. Because of where you're at, how you're seeing it, your life experience, what touched you, what didn't. Does that make sense? Paul shared the same message as Jesus, and yet he inevitably drew upon his own experience, his own thought patterns, his own vocabulary, all of which were different than the master's. Paul had his own way of putting things. James had his own way of putting things. Peter had his own way of putting things. In John 9, we read the story of the blind man who received sight. He had his own way of putting things. He caused such a stir in the city. Now here is a guy that nobody was insignificant, nobody paid attention to. He receives his sight, and all he's doing is preaching the gospel. Now his gospel, all it consisted of was, I was blind, now I see, he did it. Now think about it. I mean, it caused such a stir. Everybody around him, then they bring him to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees grill him. The Sadducees grill his parents. You know, they're talking theology with him. And he says, I don't know anything about that. This one thing I know. I was blind. Now I see. He did it. And every time he said he did it, somebody believed in Jesus. Somebody else follow. Why? Because it was a good news. It was a good message. There was power to do in the hearers what had been done in the teller. We have the story of the Samaritan woman, 5-time divorcee, shacked up with a man at the time. She's drawing water at that day so she don't reap the scorn of the townspeople because of her lifestyle. She meets Jesus. Jesus speaks kindly to her, prophetically speaks to her. She goes back to her own city. She sees the men and she says, come meet a man that I met. How many of you know nobody was surprised she had met a man? Well, they were. That's what she did. She met men. But then she says, he told me everything I ever did. He knew me, the message says he knew me through and through. He knew every aspect. Could this not be the Christ? That released power. All she did was tell her good news. It released power because the whole city, significant, insignificant person, day before, moments before, a woman of scorn, moments later, a woman of power. And all she did, she didn't give them sound doctrine. She didn't tell them about how many tanks Russia has. She didn't tell them any of that. She says, he told me everything I know. Release power. They came all out. They later said, we no longer believe because of her word. But they did believe. Her words released power for them to believe. Over in John 12, 10 and 11, and I want you to turn to this one. Let's turn to John 12. John 12, verse 10. But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many, everyone say with me, many.
Many.
Many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Now here's Lazarus. Up until this time, the most we know about him is he's Mary and Martha's brother. He's a friend of Jesus. This guy, since being raised from the dead, he's gotten so bold, so powerful, he's such a threat that now he's on the same level with the master himself. They want to kill him. They want to shut him up. Because every time he tells the story about being in the grave, and then all of a sudden hearing a voice that says, Lazarus, come forth, and him come walking out, another Jew believes in Jesus. Now, he didn't give them. He didn't talk to them about the Torah. He didn't give them Deuteronomy. What he did was tell the story. Say this with me. We got to tell our story. If you tell the story, it'll release power. See, one of the problems is that it's called good news, and for most of us, the gospel or our story has somehow lost the effect of it being good news. Because if it's good news, you'll tell it. How many of you know good news has to be told? It's spontaneous. If it's good news to you, you're going to tell it. And you want to be the first to tell it. How many of you know it's not, it's kind of a downer when you tell somebody and they already heard it. Oh, man. And how many of you know what we do is tell our good news to somebody who's already heard it? We need to tell it to somebody who's never heard it. But if you have good news, you're going to tell it. My wife is terrible at keeping good news. She just is. Whenever she buys my Christmas present, I get it that day. If she buys it on sale in September, she'll come home and she'll say, oh, I got your Christmas present today. I said, all right. She said, well, I can't wait till Christmas till you see it. I said, all right. And she said, oh, man, I can't wait to see your eyes. I said, okay. And she goes, here it is. And I get it. Just 2 weeks ago, we have an auction that an organization uses to help raise support for our ministry and other prison ministries. And Diane goes out and solicits donations from businesses. And she was in this one place, and there's a movie, an old movie that I've been wanting for a long time. And they finally put it on DVD, and this store was selling it, only they didn't have it in stock. They had to order it. And so my wife came home and she said, oh, Jim, I bought you something today you've been wanting for a long, long time. And she said, I don't have it, but I ordered it, and I can't wait till next Tuesday until you see it. I can't wait to see your face. I said, all right. She says, you want a hint? And I said, well, yeah, go ahead and give me a hint. And she told me, and it didn't ring a bell. And she goes, you could see the disappointment. She goes, do you want another hint? I said, just tell me what it is. She says, okay, and she told me. Now, I'm telling you that to say if you have good news, you want to tell it. You're eager. You're ready. You're willing. You don't have to study to tell your story. You don't have to. You're ready. Whatever God has done for you, He wants to do through you. Everywhere He has touched your life, He has now empowered you to touch somebody else's life in that same area. It's what will produce eagerness. It's what will produce willingness. I have my own way of putting things. I'm just about now to tell my testimony, and it's 11:30. I'm sorry. But anyway. They don't egg me on that. Now, I'll just briefly tell you, I have my own way of putting things. I was raised in a good home, but as a teenager, I got involved in drugs. I've been expelled from high school, undesirably discharged from the Army, arrested 13 times. Finally, in 1972, in a drug-related incident, I took somebody's life. And when I did that, it was like all the remorse that I should have been feeling all along came flooding in on me. And all I wanted to do was die. And that night I was going to OD, but God had a different plan for me. Why, I have no idea. It's not that I hit bottom and I looked up. Like always when I hit bottom, I was looking for a way out. I was not looking for a way out. But God went out of His way to send a girl over to my house that night, and she shared her story. So all she did was share her story. She didn't give me sound doctrine. She didn't give me theology. You know, she didn't tell me the theme of Ephesians. She didn't tell me, you know, whether the Holy Spirit was for today or back then. She didn't tell me if you baptized by immersion or by sprinkling. She didn't tell me any of that. She told me she was lost and now she's saved. She told me she had no hope and now she has hope. And I'm in a situation, and she shares the good news, and it moves me from hopelessness to hope. Amen. And I give my life to Jesus that night. Next morning, turn myself in, confess to my crime, plead guilty to second-degree murder, and receive the 30-year prison sentence. did 8 years in prison, 10 years on parole. But I want you to know that when I got put in the county jail, I had a story. I didn't have any theology. I didn't even know I was born again. I later discovered that. I knew I was saved. That's all she had said. I wasn't raised in the church. I used to think that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. You know, when they talk about the epistle, Peter, I'm thinking they're talking about Peter's old lady, you know. And so I am ignorant. I am ignorant. I get put in the county jail. But I got a story. She told me Matthew 11:28, and she said, Jim, you can find rest for your souls. My soul was at rest. These guys in the county jail, there was 32 of them, and 29 of the 32, and I was part of the 32, so 29 out of 31 found rest for their souls. That's all I told them. I said, man, Jesus can give you rest for your soul. Really? Yeah. And I told them my story and told them how it was lifted and told them how I got joy and peace, and they could see it on my face, hear it in my voice. And 29 of them came to know the Lord. All I did was tell my story. It's good news, good message. My gospel consists of Isaiah 45:3, where it says, I'll give you the treasures hidden in darkness. I found in the dark times in your life, if you're not fooled by the darkness, there's something of great value in there. Now when it gets dark, I start looking for the treasure. Jeremiah 15:19, if you can extract the precious from the worthless, you'll be my spokesman. And so now in worthless situations or even in worthless people, I'm not fooled by the worthless. I said, oh man, there's something of precious in there. I no longer see promiscuity, I see promise. I no longer see trash, I see treasure. I no longer see problems, I see potential. I no longer see how people are, I see them how they could be. It's part of my gospel. My gospel consists of that if you're in the fire, Jesus will meet you in the fire. He'll free you from the fire. He'll shield you from the damage of the fire, free you to find the benefits of the fire. I mean, you know, the three Hebrew children were thrown in the fire. Met Jesus in the fire. All the fire did was burn off what bound them. All the fire did of my 8 years in prison was burn off my drug addiction, burned off my alcoholism. I've got some good news for convicts. I tell them my story. Tell them how I was. Tell them what I became. God adds to your gospel. But all he requires from you is just to share as much as is in you. Not what's in your head, but what's in your heart. And all of us can do this. All of us have a story. And I promise you, if you're willing to tell it, God will bring you somebody that needs to hear it. You don't have to force an opportunity. There's a scripture over in John 7 and verse 17. It says, if you are willing, you shall know whether the teachings of me or not. Now the key is if you're willing. See, a lot of us said, Lord, show me what your will is and I'll tell you if I'm willing. God said, no, it doesn't work that way. You tell me up front, no matter what I show you, you're going to do, and I'll tell you what to do. Lord, show me who you might bring and I'll tell you whether I want to tell them the story. Lord said, no, it doesn't work that way. You tell me whoever I bring. You're going to tell them the story. You say, okay, and when the person comes, you say, oh, Lord, anybody but that person. No, I'm serious. I told the Lord, I'm willing. When I was at Sumter, it was the worst prison in the state of Florida, gladiator school. And I'm just about to close. Gladiator school. And I said, all right, Lord, I'm willing to tell somebody the story. And he brought the meanest person in the prison. The one I was scared of more than anybody else. He was a serial killer. He was known as the satin sheet slayer. But I had already told him, I'm willing. And I was eager and ready to share just my story. And 3 months later, he became a Christian. I want to tell you. It's high time the church get involved in evangelism. You don't have to preach. You don't have to have a good message. You don't have to go to Bible school. All you got to do is tell your story. There's some good news in your life. And the question is, as we close here, is number one, what is good news to you? One last scripture. Let's turn to Luke 16. And I'll just briefly say this and we'll go. Because I want to show you a little, how important. I want to motivate you. I want to inspire you. I want to put a sense of urgency in you with this scripture to share your story.